Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it means supporting movement financially for the first time, or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
That song is the first few verses of Psalm 40, which is the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you want to start turning there, you can. If you're using one of the Bibles that's on the chairs around you, it's page 431. Otherwise, on your phone or in your own copy of the Bible, it's Psalm 40 is where we're headed this morning. As you're turning there, I want to tell you that as I was studying this psalm over the last couple of weeks, it made me think of something that happened to me while I was gone. If you were here a few weeks ago, I had the chance to teach, and I talked a little bit about a trip that I took a couple of months ago. I was gone for about 5 weeks in Switzerland, and I spent some of that time at a place called L'Abri, which is French for the shelter. And that time was really good and really refreshing, just an opportunity to spend some time focused on my relationship with the Lord. The story that I'm going to tell you happened while I was there, but it has nothing spiritual about it at all. So I just want to give you a heads up on where this is going. But like I said, Psalm 40 made me think a little bit about this experience that I had. So most of our days at L'Abri were pretty scheduled. We had like specific things that we had to do each day, and it kept us busy from the time we were awake until we went to bed. But Sunday afternoons, we had some free time. And so my very first Sunday there, there were these people who said, "Hey, we want to go for a hike." And I was like, "Yeah, I mean, we're in the Swiss Alps, so of course I'm going to go for a hike with you." Now, let me give you a little background before I tell you about what happened. So I would not say that I am a hiker. I would say that I'm a big poser, okay? So like when people, I feel like especially Americans, when we're like, "Oh, it took my whole family on a hike." What you mean is like you walked down this like paved path, right? But in my mind, I'm thinking like, I can totally do this. And so everyone's talking about doing this hike. And so I go down to my room and I change into my very normal looking pants and t-shirt and my Vans sneakers, because it was either that or my Birkenstocks. That's all I had brought with me. And so I come back upstairs to the lobby, and there's like six other people who are all looking at me like, "Who is this girl?" Right? And the one girl says like, "Do you have any other shoes?" And I was like, "Yeah, I have Birkenstocks." And she's like, "Okay, great." Like, they clearly do not want me to go on this hike, you know? But here's why I thought I can do this. Because one of the people that was going on the hike was this guy named Glenn. Now, Glenn and I had kind of instantly bonded because he's from Pittsburgh and I'm from southeastern Pennsylvania. And for whatever reason, like when you find out that you're from the same state, you're just like, "Yeah, we like speak the same language," which is ridiculous because I haven't lived in Pennsylvania for like 20 years, you know, and have been to Pittsburgh for like 12 hours of my life. But for whatever reason, we're like connected, okay? We're Pennsylvania people. And Glenn, as he and I had spent some time talking, Glenn was, he's about my age. He used to like live in New York City. He was kind of this big deal, like financial consultant, burned out, quit his job, and has now just been trying to figure out what he's doing with his life. So right before he came to L'Abri, Glenn tells me that he spent some time like hanging out in Nepal. And I was like, "That's different. Why were you in Nepal?" And he like doesn't really want to say, you know, and then finally someone's like, "He hiked to the base camp of Mount Everest." I'm like, "Oh, Glenn, that's like a big deal, you know?" And he's like, "It's not that hard. Like, I mean, you could have done it." And it was like both a compliment and condescending the way that he said it, you know? But he like is telling me all about this hike that he went on, you know? And they hike up to the base camp, and like, it's not a joke, you know, hiking to this elevation and all the different stuff that they did. Glenn knows what he's doing. And so Glenn is part of this group of people who's going on this hike. And I think Glenn knows how to hike. And so if I can just like stick near him, I'm going to be fine. You know, so when I come downstairs with my Vans on, Glenn like looks at me and he's like, I think it'll be all right. And I'm like, "See, Glenn, he hiked Mount Everest base camp, you know, like the rest of you jokers, you don't know anything." Okay. So I'm feeling fine. So we were hiking from the little village that we were staying in, which is called Waymo, is about at an elevation of about 1,000 meters, to the top of like the Swiss don't call it a mountain, you know, because they're snobby about what mountains are because the Alps, right? But like we're hiking up to the top of the hill that we're on, which was about 2,000 meters. So we're hiking up an elevation of 1,000 meters, which in my mind doesn't sound like that much. But the very beginning of this hike started with a section that was called Death Hill, which should have told me, like, this is maybe outside of my ability level. But Glenn just kept saying, like, you're fine, you know? So I'm thinking, like, I trust Glenn, because Glenn is good at this. And if Glenn says I can do it, like, I'm willing to follow Glenn wherever he's going to take me. Now, I mean, I'll tell you, I made it to the top and it was like fine mostly, but halfway up, we like were hiking through snow, you know, like 6 to 12 inches of snow. So everyone else is wearing their hiking boots, which, you know, cover their ankles. And I'm wearing my Vans, which don't cover my ankles. So like my feet are bright red, you know, and people just keep saying like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. You know, and Glenn's like, she's so bad to the bone, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's right. You know, like I'm tougher than all of you people. So then you know, we get to a part where we think we're walking on the trail, but actually we're walking in a stream that's just covered with snow, which is fine for everybody else. But now my feet are like actually becoming icicles as we're walking through this. And then we hit another part where the snow has turned like the whole like hillside just into a mud slick. And so I, again, everyone else is fine in their hiking boots and I start to climb up here and just like roll all the way down it. So now there's just like mud all, just all over me, right? But we make it to the top and on our way back down, we're hiking back down and this girl behind me is like, are you okay? And I said like, yeah, I'm fine. And then she's like, at your foot. And so I like lift my foot up and the whole back of my, it's just blood everywhere because my Vans were not really cut out for being in the snow and it had lacerated my foot and it was great, right? And so I get back down and I'm thinking like, that was not wise. But as we go in, Glenn is like, he's telling everyone else, they're like, you guys, Sarah, she was like so tough out there. She hiked the whole way to the top in those crazy shoes, right? And I'm like, that's right. You know, like somehow this move of idiocy has like turned into like my like mark of pride, you know? But I tell you that story simply to say like the reason that I felt safe and comfortable doing this hike, as stupid in hindsight as it may have been, is that Glenn was there. And I knew that Glenn was good at this. And so because he was good at it, I was willing to follow him. And I knew if I needed help, Glenn would help me. I knew that I wasn't like going out there on my own. I knew that there was someone who would help me if and when I needed it. And sometimes Glenn's help just came from him going like, you're fine, you're fine. Stop being stressed out. Don't listen to anybody else. You're fine. And because he had done this hike that in my mind was like this, I remembered what he had done and I thought, okay, I can trust him because he has been in a place like this before. Now, like I said, as I was studying Psalm 40 this week, I was reminded of that story because when I read Psalm 40, I see a very similar pattern. Psalm 40 begins by David giving thanks to God for what he has done. Verses 1 through 3, he gives thanks to God for what he has done. And it kind of bleeds into verses 4 and 5, which is just kind of in general, David is saying, you are so good. You're so good. And because of that, then he says, starting in verse 6, you're so good, I want to follow you and honor you with all that I am. I am understanding that I have a role to play in serving you with my life. But then we get to the end of the psalm, verses 11 to 17, and we see that David says, but it's hard. I need help. There are people who are against me, and I don't know if I can do this. God, will you help me? He knows that his God is good. It makes him want to follow. But he also, he recognizes that he's going to need help. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then I want us to read it together. And we're going to start to pull apart, what does this mean for us? How does it connect to us this morning? Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you especially for the Psalms. Thank you that in the Psalms, we see your character. Thank you that in the Psalms, we see people who lived hundreds and thousands of years before us, but who wrestled with a lot of the same things that we wrestle with, doubts and questions and emotions that we don't know what to do with. But God, thank you that you are so, so faithful. I ask that you would help us to see your truth this morning and that you would draw us into worship because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna read all of Psalm 40 together. As we read it, keep your eyes open for kind of those three sections. David's thanks because of God's goodness in verses 1-5. David's desire to follow God in verses 6-10. And then David recognizing that he's gonna need some help in verses 11-17. Again, we're on page 431 if you're using one of these Bibles, otherwise Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I've come. As is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and your saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we've got him now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Like I said, we can see here that David acknowledges that God is so good. In fact, in verses 4-5, he says, if I were to try to list all of the things that you have done, not just for me, but for your people, I wouldn't be able to do it. I would not be able to say and number and proclaim all of the things that you've done. That's how good you are. And so then he says, like, because of that, in verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, because of that, I'm starting to understand something about you, God. I'm starting to understand that you don't want these burnt sacrifices. Now, for us, maybe that feels like this is a strange transition. Like he's saying, you're so good. And now why are we talking about slaughtering animals? I feel weird about that. I don't like blood. I don't know why we're talking about this at all. Let me give you a little background if this is unfamiliar to you. Under the law of Moses, the requirement was for any person who followed Yahweh that if you did something wrong, if you sinned in any way in your heart against someone else, whether that's your spouse or your children or your neighbor or whomever, you were required to offer some kind of sacrifice. Now, sometimes those were sacrifices of grain or fruit. Oftentimes, those were sacrifices of animals, pigeons or lambs or bulls. It's all laid out in the law of Moses, which the Jewish people were serious about knowing and following. But David makes this really interesting statement here. He says, as you have helped me to listen to you, I'm understanding that maybe it's not those sacrifices that you love so much. Maybe actually what you want is for me to do your will. When I read that verse, that feels overwhelming to me. Because I know how to say I'm sorry, and I know how to come to God and say, like, hey, I screwed it up again. But David is saying, I'm acknowledging that what you want is not just for me to keep saying I'm sorry over and over again, but you just want me to do your will. And I think, well, that sounds great, David. And I have the intention of doing that, but then I actually get out of bed in the morning and it all falls apart roughly 3 minutes later. So what am I supposed to do? This is why sometimes the Psalms make me feel uncomfortable. Because I look at this and I go, I'm not righteous. I'm not. Maybe I have fooled a few people into thinking that I'm a decent person, but I know my heart. I know my thoughts. I know that I'm not righteous. And so these next few verses, right? David is saying, I'm understanding that what you want is just for me to live a righteous life, to stop having to offer sacrifices and to just please you with my life. And I go, okay, but this is hard. And so actually, I feel a little bit better than when we get to verses 11 and 12, because that's where David starts to say, oh, but my sin is big. In fact, he says, I have so many sins, they outnumber the hairs on my head. Now, for some of you, you think that's not saying a whole lot, right? You don't have a lot of hairs on your head. But for some of you, you're like, yeah, okay, I'm with you. I get it. I'm tracking with you now, David. Yes, okay, I want to honor God, but it is hard. I'm aware of my brokenness. I'm aware of my sinfulness. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to please God. I don't have to get to the place. I don't know how to get to the place where I don't have to offer these sacrifices, where I don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. I can't do it. And so David's saying, please have mercy on me. Help me. Just like I was ready to depend on Glenn if it all went bad. I am not too proud to say, Glenn, I need you to carry me down the mountain on your back. David is saying, I need your help, God. I need your help. And I think when we get down to verse 17, let me read verse 17 to you again. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh God, do not delay. Now, I think for some of us, we want there to be a verse 18. Okay, this is kind of a cliffhanger, David. Did God delay or didn't he? Did he show up for you or did he leave you high and dry? You remember all the good that God has done in the past, but is he going to continue to be faithful? If we're being honest, I think many of us are asking ourselves the same question. I know what God has done in the past. I know how faithful he has been. I can read this book. I know the stories. And in my head, I believe it. But can I believe that he's going to show up again? Or have I burned the bridge one too many times? Is he done? This is where we have to hit the pause button. And we have to remember something that we've now been talking about for several weeks. That every psalm must be seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. Every psalm must be seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. Psalm 40. David is writing, and David says, I remember the good things that you've done. I've talked about the good things that you've done. I understand that you don't want sacrifices anymore. I am ready to do your will. But there are people who are evil and they're fighting against me and this sin is so heavy on me. God, help me. Don't delay. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind as I read part of Jesus's life to you. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. So is he the King of Israel? Is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we'll believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him if he wants to. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Then Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The Roman officer and other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." When we get to the end of Psalm 40, and we see that David is saying, "My God, help me. Don't delay. I need you. Will you just remember me?" We can be tempted to think, see, yeah, I'm with you, David. That's also how I feel. I don't know if God's gonna show up. And David doesn't tell us the conclusion of the story. Yeah, but Jesus does. We must see this psalm through the lens of Jesus. Think about the way that Jesus lived his life when he was here on earth. As Jesus did his ministry, he was constantly talking about who God was and what God had done. Just like verses 1-5 in Psalm 40 say, Jesus was constantly talking about God's goodness, reminding people of God's goodness, reminding people that God had not forgotten them. And then we get to verses 6-10, where David said, "But now I'm realizing that you don't want sacrifices anymore." I'm going to read some verses to you from the book of Hebrews here in a minute. But the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. When David in Psalm 40, verse 6 says, "I'm understanding that you don't want sacrifices anymore." And I read it and I go, yeah, but I screw up all the time. I must remember to see this verse through the lens of Jesus. Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin. In fact, there's this detail in verse 6 that I think is so beautiful that I had never seen before I started studying this psalm more in depth over the last couple of weeks. The second line in Psalm 40, verse 6, in the NLT says, "Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand." But the Hebrew word there can actually be translated in a couple of different ways. And scholars, people who have really studied this, say our best understanding is to have both of these words in there. In other words, it should say, "Now that you have helped me listen and you have pierced my ear." Now, when I read that, I go like, okay, cool. I have pierced ears. I can relate. What does this mean? The image here is connected to something, again, from the Old Testament law. Remember, the Psalms are written by Jewish people, and Jewish people were reading and studying them. So they would have understood and seen and made the connections to Mosaic law, to Jewish law. In Exodus 21, there was this situation that was written about. So for the Jewish people, if I owed a debt to you, one of the ways that I could pay it off was simply by becoming your slave or your indentured servant. So I would work for you until I had repaid the debt, and then you would let me go free. But God also said that every 7 years, the Jewish people had to set all of their slaves free. It was the reset year. They called it the year of Jubilee. Let them all go. Because I have grace on you, so you have grace on each other. But Exodus 21 says, if your servant, your slave, when you try to set him free, says, "I don't want to go. Because I've come to love these people that I serve. I've come to love these people that I live with. I love my master so much. I just want to stay here. Not because you're forcing me, but out of love, I want to stay." Then in Exodus 21, it says, okay, then you take that slave and as a symbol that he is now bound to your family out of love, you pierce his ear and you give him an earring. So again, we see this through the lens of Jesus. Verse 6 says, I understand that you don't want sacrifices anymore. You've pierced my ear, and I understand that you don't want sacrifices anymore. I want to remind you of what Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. Jesus gets down on his knees and he's praying to the Father, and he's in so much anxiety and stress that the Bible tells us that his sweat is becoming like blood falling to the ground. And Jesus says, if there is another way to end sacrifices, then I want to do it that way. But Father, not my will, but your will be done. In this moment, Jesus becomes the living example of Psalm 40, verse 6. I know that you want sacrifices to end. And Father, I love you so much that whatever you want to do, however you want it to be done, I'll do it. Jesus didn't go to the cross because anyone forced him to. He went because he loved. Because he loved the Father and because he loved you. And then we get to verses 11 and 12, right? Like these are the verses that I said to you, like this makes the psalm more relatable to me, because in these verses I go like, yeah, okay, I get it. David said, I want to follow God, but I have a lot of sin. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, when Jesus goes to the cross, and I read it to you, as he's hanging on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And scholars have come together and they have agreed that this is the moment most likely when all of our sin in this room, all of the sin of the men and women who have lived before us and who will live after us is being laid on Jesus. Paul writes about this in his letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, the Father made Jesus become our sin. He didn't just take it, he became it so that you could become his righteousness. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Jesus takes all of my sin and I get all of his righteousness. And so in the psalm, when David says, my sins are so many, they're more than the hairs on my head, Jesus lives that out. He takes every sin that has ever been committed in the history of time on himself. And it creates this fracture, this break in his relationship with the Father, which has never happened before. But when he dies, when he releases his spirit, the curtain in the temple tears in two. Now, let me give you background on that as well. The Jewish temple was set up with several different rooms, and the room all the way in the back was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. This is where the presence of God would rest. And God said to the people, I am so holy. I'm so perfect. There's no sin in me that I can't have just whoever wants to coming into my presence whenever they feel like it. They would die. I'm so holy that my holiness would kill them. So here's what you have to do. You have to create this really big curtain, thick, big, and hang it in between the rest of the temple and where my presence will rest. And only the high priest could come into that room once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement. And he would come into that room on that day when he was offering sacrifice for all of the sins of Israel. It was the day symbolically that God erased all of the sin from the nation so that they could be in right standing with him again. At the time that Jesus dies, that curtain in the temple rips in half. And I do not think that it is with, I think it's worth noting that that happens from top to bottom. That this division that has existed between the presence of God and the people is now gone. And so we come to the end of this psalm, Psalm 40, verse 17. where the psalmist says, let me read it to you one more time. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. We must see this through the lens of Jesus. All of these things that David was feeling, all of this responsibility that he was feeling, all of this desire to follow, but the uncertainty if he was able to, Jesus completes the story for us. Jesus is the end of the story, and he puts not just a period, but an exclamation point at the end. And so now, Psalm 40, verse 17, I don't have to live in this kind of like, is God going to show up or isn't he? Let me read to you from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 5. That's why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, now these next couple of lines are actually right from chapter 40 of the Psalms, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I, Jesus, said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. When sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any need to offer any more sacrifices. Is your God going to come and help you? Yes. Not because you are righteous and not because you deserve it, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus stepped in. Because Jesus did what you could never do and what I could never do. I could never do anything that would bring an end to the need for offerings. I could never do anything that would bring an end to the need for sacrifices. I'm not good enough. I'm broken. I'm full of sin. But Jesus could, and so he did. And because he became my sin, because he has now given me his righteousness, there is no longer any need for me to offer more sacrifices. Some of you sitting in this room beat yourself up day in and day out about the way that you fall short. You need to stop. Because Jesus died for you so that that would end. You are not anymore an unworthy human being. Let me read the next verses to you. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. You can go boldly into God's presence, men and women. You do not have to be ashamed. You do not have to clean yourself up before you go to him because Jesus made a way. Now, listen, the more that we study scripture, we understand that that doesn't mean like, just live however you want. It doesn't matter. Jesus already died for those sins. No, no, no. Because when I understand what it cost him, when I understand the weight that he took on himself, when I understand what it was like for him to be separated from the Father, why would I ever, ever want to take that for granted? But I'm not perfect yet. This writer of Hebrews, he even says, I'm being made holy. I've been declared perfect, but I'm being made holy. You have right standing with the Father if you are a follower of Jesus. That has been given to you already. And so today, when you fail, stop trying to beat yourself up or fix it on your own. Go boldly into the presence of God and talk to him. He is waiting for you. You do not have to question if he is going to show up. We don't have to read Psalm 40 and go, oh, I wish there was a verse 18. We have the whole New Testament that tells us Jesus showed up. He showed up and he ended it. He ended the need for sacrifice. He ended the need for feeling guilty. But the only way that it has come to an end is if you've really put your trust in him. It's not enough to just know that he existed. Do you trust him? Have you made him your Lord? Have you made him your master? Have you said, I am willing to follow you because I already know that you're going to show up and help me? I think we live half-hearted lives. I think we say we want God, but we don't live like this. I say I want God, but I rarely enter his presence boldly. And so I think the word for us this morning, not my word, God's word for us this morning, will we stop messing around with our walk with him? And will we simply go into his presence boldly? Speak to him about how you feel. Speak to him about what you need. Speak to him about the ways that you doubt. He is not afraid of those things. He will not walk away from you because Jesus has already made it right. You have been declared perfect. And so as we are being made holy, let's go to him and ask him for help. If I believed that Glenn could carry me down off that mountain if I needed to, then I best believe that my God who sent Jesus to die for me is going to make a way out of whatever difficulty I find myself in. Will you pray with me? Father, I think that many of us in this room know that these things are true, but we have a hard time believing them, like with our heart, with our soul, with our gut. So this morning, Father, simply, I want to ask you to help us. I want to ask you to help us be people who live boldly. And the only reason that we can live boldly is not because we've given ourselves some sort of pep talk, but because we are coming to you boldly. Father, I thank you that your Spirit's in this room and you know our hearts. You know which people in here have been living under guilt and shame, and we just keep beating ourselves up over the things that we've done. Father, I know that, you know, we experience guilt for a reason. We experience this feeling of, I need to make something right, but the enemy just wants us to feel terrible all the time. And so where confession needs to happen, God, will you help the men and women in this room know what they need to confess? But then God, will you let us let it go? God, some of us know that we should be asking you for things and we're not because we're afraid that you're gonna fail us. Will you convict us of that? God, some of us have doubts about you and we're embarrassed to say it out loud to you as though somehow we're keeping it a secret from you. Whatever it is, whatever our situation, wherever we find ourselves, help us to come to you boldly today. And God, I know and I believe that you will not delay. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that Jesus made it possible. In his strong name, we ask these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.